Well, good morning to you. I'm grateful for this opportunity to share with you this morning as part of your series about discipleship. I think it's very timely, because I do believe that God is leading us as churches to think more about this topic at the moment. There may have been a tendency for us to forget that Jesus' great commission that he gave us when he left the earth was not go and make converts, but go and make disciples. And there's a subtle difference. One sees bringing someone to faith as the ultimate. The other sees bringing someone to faith as important, vital in fact, but as a beginning, because there is so much more that should follow. I know you've had a lot of teaching on this already, and I've had an opportunity to listen online to some of the messages, but I thought it would be good to pause and remind ourselves what, as disciples, we are called to be. As I was preparing this message, I looked, as I often do, on the website gotquestions.org, which is very, very good, to see what it summarised the Bible teaching was about being disciples. And it said several things. Being a disciple involves putting Jesus first, being fruitful, loving each other, making disciples of others, and crucially for today's message, following Jesus's teachings. And of course, as the perfect teacher, we have the privilege not just of listening to what he taught, but also seeing how he lived his life, living out his own teaching. And with this in mind, let's listen now to Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. And as we do so, let's think about the three questions that John, your pastor, has challenged us to consider in this series. What is there in this story that inspires us to love Jesus more? What is there in this story that inspires us to trust Jesus more? And what is there that inspires us to follow Jesus more? Let's listen to God's word.
After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
So in the light of that story, let's spend some time to begin with looking at Jesus' approach to the people who were called sinners. And I use that phrase, who were called sinners, because one of the things that Jesus taught clearly and showed was that we all fall short of God's perfect standard and are all sinners. It's just that some of us are better at hiding it than others. Rhys, our pastor at Kersalem, recently spoke on the parable of the prodigal son. And we saw very clearly that while the prodigal son was clearly lost, so was his brother, who was lost in his own self-righteousness. But Jesus knew very well how people thought then, and he knows how we think now. Listen to some words later on in Luke's Gospel when Jesus talks about the complaints of the Pharisees, firstly about John the Baptist, and then about him. "For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Again, later in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 19, Jesus explains, after changing Zacchaeus' life, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So how does Jesus approach those who are classified publicly as sinners? Well, very simply, he doesn't deal with them differently. He doesn't put them in a box that says sinners and how to deal with them. Our tendency is to classify people in a certain way, and those classifications dictate how we spend our time, mostly with people who are similar to us. Jesus saw this very, very clearly in the self-righteous religious class of his day. He was radically different to that. How could he seek and save the lost if he didn't spend time with them? So Jesus spent time with them, and not just respectable people. And what a privilege they had. God himself, in his fullness, spending time with them in his Son, Jesus. This was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that he himself had personalized when he read those amazing words in the synagogue in Nazareth, again in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. Listen to this dramatic telling of that story. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So he spends time with them. Next, he loves them and does not condemn them. We see this most clearly in the fantastically dramatic story of the woman caught in adultery. And every time I look at this story, I'm struck by the fact that no attention at all is given to the man, although because it was adultery, clearly there were two people involved. But that's an aside. A woman has been caught in adultery, and the Pharisees set a trap for Jesus and bring before him this woman. And there's no defence here. There's no protestation of innocence. They present the woman to Jesus and they challenge him to deal with this most blatant of sinners, who is guilty as charged. And then we read these words noted in John's Gospel.
When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin."
What a fantastic story that is, and it teaches us so much. I love the picture of Jesus doodling casually in the dust on the ground whilst he confronts and deals with the sin of the woman and also the sin of those who accused her. What sort of friend did this woman, a blatant sinner, need at this time? Did she need someone to tell her everything was all right when it obviously wasn't? Certainly not. Did she need someone to show compassion towards her in her brokenness? Definitely. And Jesus did that in a remarkable way. Did she need someone to shield her from the fury surrounding her and keep her safe? Well, he certainly did that, but in a way that is truly astonishing, by holding up a mirror to everyone else there and asking who is without sin. Did she need someone just to usher her away so she could carry on with the rest of her life as usual? No. And he didn't do that. He changed her life completely. Think about it. He was the only person there who was actually qualified to stone her, because he had no sin. but he offered his forgiveness. Neither do I condemn you, he said. But he doesn't stop there, because he then says, go now and leave your life of sin. He says, now, because I don't condemn you, you can start again. So he doesn't tolerate her sin or the sin of those who accuse her. He hates sin. That's one of the reasons he came to this world. He hates sin, but he loves and saves her. On so many levels, he deals with her sin. He deals with the shame and condemnation, and then offers her something new. A new life, according to a new standard, where she could leave her life of sin. He shows us clearly that being a friend to sinners means loving people, not condemning them. Because we only have to hold a mirror up to our own lives to see that we're in no position to condemn anybody. One final point on this issue before we move ahead. Remember Jesus' words. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What he is saying is that people who are aware of their own sin and weakness are receptive to his message. In a sense, if we think we're healthy, if we think we are without sin, like many of the Pharisees and religious people at the time did, Jesus effectively says that he has nothing to say to us, because we're not ready to receive his message yet. He cannot be our doctor until we acknowledge our sickness. Now let's move ahead now and look at being disciples, because we've studied Jesus' teaching, an example on the issue. Now, as disciples of Jesus, what do we learn from this? As disciples, we are supposed to follow his teaching and his example. And there are 3 points to look at on this. The first one is about spending time. The second one is about guarding our hearts. And the third one is about looking to the future. The first one then, spending time. Very, very simply, we need to spend time with people who aren't Christians. Please don't misunderstand me here. Fellowship with Christians is vital. It's one of the ways that Jesus helps us to grow in our faith, through the support of our fellow believers. But if we spend time only with Christians, we're missing the point. In a book that's frankly so old it was around when I was in college, Rebecca Manley Pippert challenged Christians to get out of the salt shaker and into the world. There is a danger that because we enjoy the company of other Christians, that we never actually spend time with anyone else. And as Paul says in his letter to the Romans, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And to extend that further, how can people hear if we never spend time with them? I've been involved in several evangelistic efforts over the years, and we praise God for all the work that's been done through things like that. But the best and most successful witness is almost always when someone has spent time with a Christian, sharing in their life and seeing the difference that God makes in their day-to-day lives. I remember hearing about a man who, after years of working, I think it was in IT, decided to leave his job. He felt called to go into the full-time ministry. And the church decided to have a special service, and prayers were offered for his work and his future. And that was great. But it did strike him that, as far as he was aware, the church had not been praying for him and his witness at work all those years, when he was meeting, working with, and sharing the reality of living as one of Jesus' disciples with non-Christians on a daily basis for 40 hours a week. Is your workplace, or where you meet people socially, the cutting edge of our ministry and outreach today? Or are we tempted to stay together in some upper room, being fed and sharing fellowship, but never taking God's news out to our neighbours and colleagues. Those places are where the salt of God's people get out of the salt shaker and start to give people a taste of what it means to be part of the kingdom of God as we share all that God has done for us. And we invite people into the freedom that Christ offers. Do we need to recognise that and pray for each other in that ministry, asking specifically that God will fill us with his Holy Spirit to enable us to do that work? So we need to think about how we spend our time. And we need to get out there and meet people and share God's love with them. But when we do that, our attitude is crucial. One of the things that was clear to those people who spent time with Jesus was his love. It drew them to him. And as we spend time with non-Christians, we must be aware of Jesus' love for them that is far greater than ours. We may be cleverer at hiding our own sin than some, but without God's work in our hearts, we all fall short. And we need to remember that at all times. People can see a judgmental attitude in us. Regrettably, over the years, I can think of several occasions when my eyes have betrayed me, when they have shown me to have the wrong attitude towards someone. And because of that, that person hasn't responded to what I was doing or sharing. Finally, on this point, we have to remember all the time our own weakness and be careful that we don't put ourselves in situations where we could fall. As Christians, we're not immune to temptation. It's a very real problem that we all face. The famous hymn writer William Williams Pantycelyn once sang of seeking forgiveness for cwympo ganwaith i'r un bai, falling 100 times to the same sin. And that's often our reality. And we need to be wise about the things we read, the things we watch and see, where we spend our time. And if spending time in the company of others is affecting our relationship with God, we need to take care. Someone once compared it like sitting on a block of ice. While you're melting the ice, that's good, because that's why we're there. But if we start getting a chill, we have to be aware. So we need to guard our hearts. And thirdly, we need to look to the future. When Jesus was dealing with a woman caught in adultery, he didn't ignore her current circumstances. They were unavoidable. But he dealt with her sin and now looked with her towards a new future, effectively a new life for her, where she wouldn't be shackled to her sin. And that should mark our attitude to others. We should always be looking to see what God wants to do in someone's life. Loving people where they are is vital. But doing that and then leaving people in their sin, their problems and their difficulties is no use. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus wants to come into lives broken by sin and shame, rebellion and unrepentance, and bring them new life, a life of purpose and meaning, a life of discipleship, as God wants people to have. Jesus wants to fix people's lives, and he is able to do so. But sometimes that isn't easy or straightforward. Talk with anyone who, for example, has come to know Jesus after a life of addiction, and we'll hear that progress isn't always linear. There are often setbacks, stumbles, slips, falls, but Jesus continues to work to bring people to fullness in him. With someone who has a dramatic conversion experience, that truth is often very, very visible. But all the rest of us, we're also aware that progress in the Christian life isn't necessarily a straight line. There are twists, turns, stumbles, so that shouldn't surprise us. As I mentioned, I've listened to some of the messages in the series, and earlier in the series, John, your pastor, quoted Lynn Green from Baptists Together, who said that the question we should ask is not what would Jesus do, but rather who would Jesus be? And the answer, clearly from the story we're studying today and elsewhere, is that Jesus was and is a friend to sinners. And as disciples, if that's who Jesus is, that's who we are called to be. In the end, it comes down to what is in our hearts. And in this, again, we have to follow Jesus' example. Listen to these verses from Matthew 9. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, when I was invited to speak on this subject in these verses, I asked Owen if you could all be invited to say what friendship meant to you. And I'm very grateful to all those who sent in quotes and definitions of friendship. And I'll just share some of those answers. I can't refer to them all simply because of the time. But as we listen to them, let's listen in a slightly different way, and let's reflect on how they describe how Jesus is towards us and how we should be towards others as we spend time with them, guarding our hearts and looking to the future. Here are some of them. They stood by me when I messed up. They were there for me when I needed someone. They listened and then listened some more. A friend is someone who tells you if you're being stupid, but who doesn't make you feel stupid. A friend is someone who reminds you who you are when you yourself have forgotten. Finally, listen to this lovely quote that was shared from a 19th century novelist and poet I'd never heard of, Dinah Maria Mulock Craik, great name. And think about how this is so true of Jesus and how wonderful it would be if we were that for someone else. Listen to these words. Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but pouring them all right out, just as they are, chaff and grain together, certain that a faithful hand will take and sift them. Keep what is worth keeping, and then, with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away. Being a disciple is many things, and it certainly includes being a friend to sinners, as Jesus was. And that's a challenge that we can only meet in his strength and his power. As we bring the service to a close, let's think about the story we've studied today, and we'll listen finally to a song at the close that challenges us to think whether we're doing that or whether we're an obstacle that people trip over as they search for Jesus. And one final point about the fact that this message is challenging. It's challenging for me because instinctively I have a very real tendency to look down on other people. Jesus calls us to be his disciples, to live like him and follow his example. And this may feel beyond us. But if we realise that, that's a great place to start. Because it's then that we realise that we have to depend on the Lord himself and his work in our lives through his Holy Spirit to even begin to do this. Finally, we need to remember that as we step out to befriend those around us, as Jesus did, all we're really doing is introducing them to the one who can be a far better friend than than we could ever be. We'd be doing as Andrew did with Simon Peter, his brother. Do you remember these words from the Gospel of John? The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Let's just pray to close. We thank you, Lord, that you're such a friend to us. You're a friend to us in such a wealth of ways that we don't appreciate. And we thank you, Father, that you call us to follow your Son, to also be a friend to sinners. Help us to see needs around us. Help us to respond to those needs in love. And give us, Lord, the strength to do your will and follow your Son's example in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.